sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule this earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
More in love with you than when we came here this evening. Lord Jesus, do that work in our lives. We praise you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we finished up 2 Chronicles last week, and so guess where we're going to be this week? 1 Chronicles, yes. If you read ahead or you... 2 Chronicles, yeah, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles, see? Yeah, we did first, now we're going to do 2 Chronicles, so you're with me. Thank you. I often hear the Holy Spirit in my life, and it sounds a lot like my wife. And the voice there, same voice there. 2 Chronicles. So we finished 1 Chronicles last week. We'll be in 1 Chronicles, and we're going to start off with chapter 1 here, and hopefully we'll get all the way through chapter 5. I try to do 3 chapters a week, but I like to take this section through chapter 5, but there's no guarantee we'll get out of chapter 1. But that's the plan. So, hey, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. So 1 Chronicles, again, dealing mainly with King David. And we're going to see that Solomon now is pretty much handed the kingdom. He is totally set up for success. Totally set up for success. Pops has set him up. He's got the things for the temple that is going to be built there in Jerusalem. He's been gathering all those things together. And yet we're going to see in Solomon, by the time Solomon ends his reign, we're going to see the dividing of the kingdom. The 10 northern tribes will be called Israel. Two southern tribes that will remain faithful will be called Judah. And so here right now, but right now at this moment. So for tonight's message, just sowing seeds for destruction. Here is something that we get. We get also the book of Ecclesiastes. Book of Ecclesiastes is what we'd call in the court system or trial evidence. Solomon recorded going crazy. Solomon recorded walking away from the Lord. He kept a journal. If he was a girl, he'd keep a diary. But guys keep journals. We don't keep diaries. We keep journals. And so he kept that. And yet we know at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity, vanities, all is vanities. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. He has experienced a lot of things. So you can learn from your own successes, or you can learn from the successes from others, or you can learn from your own failures, or learn from the failures of others. We're going to see with Solomon here, he's totally set up for success. Yet in the very beginning here, he's already going to do what? Sowing seeds for destruction. And that's what you can determine right now. Listen, when you come to faith, when Jesus Christ becomes your Savior and Lord, you are set up for success. Find anywhere in the writing of the Bible that God doesn't want you to know something. He's desiring that you know His will. Find anywhere in the Bible that it says that God wants you to be ignorant. He wants you to lay down. What are the words that we hear? Stand up, walk, run. We see in 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Peter, and even Titus, he says, not wanting you to be ignorant. God, in the mystery of God, it's no longer a mystery anymore. He loves us. And so God wants to pour out His blessings upon Solomon. He's totally set up for success. So how I'm going to go through 2 Chronicles is we're going to chronicle all the things that we can see here with Solomon, where he is sowing seeds for destruction. And we don't go very far into Solomon's life where we're going to see his demise is already foretold. I can already see, and that's oftentimes when I can see that, because others that talk to me in my life, when they say, "Chick, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're not going to last much longer." Again, preparing for today, and I go through my utmost for his highest and a proverb a day. But let me read today from my utmost from his highest, just one paragraph. And again, I text people back and forth who go through my utmost utmost for his highest with me, and we're always just like, "Wow, man, that's amazing." And so one paragraph is, many workers, listen, many workers, this is for April 13th, my utmost for his highest devotional. Many workers have gone out with high courage and fine impulses, but with no intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. And before long, they are crushed. They do not know they do not know what to do with the burden. It produces weariness, and people say, "What an embittered end to such a beginning." We often looked at people's lives that way, be like, "Man, there was such potential. They had a great beginning. But yet now they're just embittered." My text to this person was, "Wow, we," that's me, man, "Wow, we, spot on. 35 years with the Lord this June. Not many left who started with me. Stay the course. Love you." Just texting back and forth, and person texts me back and says, "The key is fellowship with Christ. Such a hard lesson to teach. It requires personal experience with Christ. Unfortunately, we can't share with others the personal intimacy we have with him, but pray we can and pray we shall. Love you." And that was just a text of encouragement. I've been doing this, well, folks, I've been doing this for 35 years before cell phones, before texting. That right there would actually have to be a card or a note or call somebody up with a number that I would have remembered. I don't remember anybody's numbers now. It's just, you're not on my cell phone. I don't know what it is, huh? I don't know what that is. What is that number? But again, someone calls me the other day, and I'm out in California, and I answer the phone. I'm at the pastor's conference, and during a break, and phone rings, and I say, "What do I say?" "Praise the Lord, this is Chick." And I hear the end of the line, "I knew you would answer. I knew you would answer. I just got him in jail. You're the only phone number I remember." And this person who left disgruntled a long time ago. "No one else wants to take my calls, but I knew you would answer." Of course I'd answer. Of course I'd answer. People answered for me when I called. That was on a landline, by the way. And so, again, being able to encourage one another and just to be able to call one another up and to pray with one another. Praise God for the technology that's available today. And so here, Solomon is set up for success. So if you're taking notes, God does not want to kill you. God does not want to ruin your life. God does not want to destroy you. He's not setting you up to pull the rug from underneath you. That's the god of this world, Lucifer, Monty Lucifer, the wheeler dealer of souls. That guy, that's the one who wants to destroy you. In fact, the scripture tells us he's as a roaming lion seeking what he may devour. But he got no teeth. He just roars. That's about it. And so here, Solomon is set up for success. But as we go through 2 Chronicles, get a highlighter and maybe do a color code. Do your own. This is what I suggest as I do it. I highlight in yellow and green. But pick out a color, not black. Black is not a good highlighter. I tried that once. Don't do that. Sharpies don't work. No, that's not a good highlighter. And I was highlighting one time, and I was trying to underline words, but then they bleed over, and then someone asked me, "What are you doing?" "So I don't like that verse, so I just get rid of it." I was kidding. And they're like, "What? Well, that's a pretty good idea." No. So get a highlighter. If you want to do something, do your own experiment as we go through 2 Chronicles, and highlight as you read ahead. As you read ahead, highlight what you think is a decision Solomon makes that's later. Now listen, we already know the end of the story. It's called Ecclesiastes. You go read through Ecclesiastes if you want. But you'll be able to see, and if you're able to see that and discern that, Just as people spoke to me in my life and said, Chick, if you continue to do that, you're not going to last much longer. If you do this, that's not going to happen. Really, those magazines, I'm just reading the articles. That's all I'm reading. That's all I'm reading them for. I don't know what you're thinking, but it was my High Times magazine. But I'm only reading them for the articles. I'm not looking at pictures, or I like the beat. I'm really not listening to the words and people and well-meaning, good-intentioned, not dragons, but spiritual moms and dads saying, "Look, we've already been down this road. You're not going to last. God has set up Solomon for success, and yet." Just as you might be a real mom and dad or a spiritual mom and dad, and you investing in another person's life does not guarantee that they're going to walk with the Lord and be successful. But you don't know who they are. I learned that early on from my pastor when he was just telling me there's certain people, you don't know who you can invest into and who you shouldn't. If God told you this person was going to walk with the Lord or this person was going to backslide, we'd say, well, I just need to spend time with who I know is. All you can do is just be faithful to do what God's called you to do. He has called me to pour my life out into others, regardless if you like me or not. And that's what God has called me to do. And I won't know if you'll like me or not until I get the text now. I used to get emails, one or two sentences, but now I get texts say thanks for everything. No more looking in the face anymore. And so here's Solomon. All that build up to this, we know the end of the story with Solomon. He loses his mind. He walks away from the Lord. And he's got great proverbs. A lot of proverbs that you read through the proverbs there. A lot of stuff that he saw his pops not do. You know, spare the rod, spoil the child. He knows that because his dad did spare the rod. He was an absentee father. He did not discipline. He did not chastise. He did not take it. And David almost lost his life. And at one time, he had to get out of Jerusalem because one kid was moving into town wanting to kill him. Now, that's a pretty bad scene. So Solomon's able to put some things together, especially in the Proverbs. And he's speaking from personal experience and what he's witnessed there. He has set up for success. And understand this, what do you hear of Solomon in the New Testament? This is interesting. I just said, well, you read through the Hall of Fame of Faith. Read through Hebrews 11. Read through Hebrews 11 and see how God looks at Gideon and Barak and even Lot, that righteous man vexed in his conscience. And I mean, I know a little bit more to the backstory there. But what about Solomon? We hear Solomon, I'll give you this. Solomon's referred to as a snappy dresser in the New Testament. See, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as fine as one of these. You know, the birds of the air, the grass of the field. It says the earth is covered. Listen, the grass of the field. Look at these things. They don't toil or spin, whatever. And yet, that's how God clothes the earth. And it says, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed as fine as one of these. Is that what you want to be remembered as? As a jerk, as a moron, as this, an idiot, an angry person, a snappy dresser? And yet, look at King David, who we knew is a liar, is a murderer, is an adulterer. And yet, he got things right with the Lord. And he's the apple of God's eye. But Solomon, snappy dresser. That's pretty cool, man, huh? Well, what do you want? He's set up for success. So pick out a highlighter, pick out a color, and just try to read ahead as we go through and just say, yeah, I think that decision he's making there is not going to work out for them. And so as we go through these next few chapters, hopefully we can get through five chapters, I'll point some things out for you to give you an example of things as we go along. So 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of the thousands and of hundreds and the judges and to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Now, David's establishing the Ark of the Covenant had come into Jerusalem, But they were still worshiping at Gibeon, where the tent of meeting or the semi-permanent structure that was made there at Gibeon and the altar, and they're still sacrificing there. It's going to be located eventually in the temple in Jerusalem. That's what Solomon's going to build. And so, verse 4, but the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place where David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar, that Belzeal, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. We see that he's offering up sacrifices. Remember that brazen altar, that altar that where you're, again, where your sins and your offerings are being taken up right there, burnt before the Lord. And so they're offering that up, 1,000 of them. I mean, he's going overboard on this one. I mean, he's excited. Remember, even David tells us, it says, happy is the man whose sin is forgiven. And God doesn't remember anymore. I mean, you're offering up your sin, and you're offering up these things, and you're just getting happier confessing these things. It goes all the way up to where we see the woman in John chapter 4, where she's excited because now she's able to actually go somewhere and deal with her sin. Come and meet a man, she says to the little town, who's told me all my sin, told me all the wrong I've ever done. And she's realizing that she's going to be able to get forgiveness there, and she's going to be able to confess these things. And so he offers up 1,000. Look at 2 Chronicles 1. Verse 7, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask, what shall I give thee? I mean, that's the proverbial fairy tale or the genie in a bottle or, you know, you get to ask a wish. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made him king over a people like the dust of the earth in the multitude. I mean, what would you ask for? People often say, you know, I don't get real specific with the Lord when I'm asking for like finances. I'm like, I know what I would like, but Lord, I'm willing to take more. I don't want to limit you. All right. I mean, wouldn't you? Says, hey, I only need 1,000, but if he's going to give you 1,000,000, are you going to argue with him? And so, and again, but we also see that with King David. I mean, there are some things that Solomon did pick up. I mean, he looks, David, when people are dying because of his sin, and he offers them, God offers them, you know, an opportunity, 3 months of battle of your enemy, things to be established, or just 3 days in the hands of the Lord. David says, it's going to be harsh, but I rather fall in the hands of the Lord under his chastisement and his discipline than under my enemies. Because I know what? I know my God is merciful. His mercy endures forever. So look what he says here in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? That's a great thing to ask for. I mean, David had been setting him up. You're going to be king over all this. And the kingdom is united. David reigned 7 years in Hebron, another 33 years in Jerusalem. But remember, the children of Saul and of the northern kingdom, they really didn't want to come under David. And yet he brought them together and he reigned under a united kingdom. It was built up. It was prosperous. They eventually had peace, and there was a promise there'll be peace in your day, Solomon. And so if there's anything that we can do as fathers, and even as spiritual fathers, we can impart to people the seriousness of this walk with the Lord and what it is to be faithful to the Lord and be obedient to the Lord. And David had a lot that he could share with Solomon. He's like, look, I hope you end up the man that I wish I was all along, so the man that I ended up being, but I am right now. Sorry about all this other stuff we went through, but I'm here now, and that's what you would want to follow after. And so he picks this up, and Solomon, and just, hey man, I need wisdom, and if there's anything that we can, and this is good right now. This isn't he's if you're highlighting right now, this isn't sowing seeds for destruction right here. This is, he's sowing seeds for success. That's the best thing to ask for. Give me wisdom. Give me knowledge. I'm going to be judging your people. I'm going to be doing things. And remember, God already established in Deuteronomy chapter 17. He already told him what the king was supposed to be like. First of all, you were going to ask for a king, and okay, we're going to give you a king. You know, I'm going to give you a king because you're going to ask for them. But this is what a king should be doing, and I need that wisdom. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, underline that verse right there. He knows what's in our heart. He does not say, because you asked with your lips, but your heart is far from me, I'm going to do this. I'm going to honor the poser that you are and what you look like to everyone else around you. He says, because I know that which is in your heart. And that's true for all of us here tonight. God knows what's really in our heart. So God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked for riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. So he is really, really set up for success. He's not going to worry about his retirement plan. He's not going to be worried about being in any want. There's no concern for that. In other words, there's nothing he has to do. Listen, this is really pivotal here because now we're going to start seeing where he's going to sow seeds for destruction, his own destruction. There's nothing he really has to do to safeguard his kingdom. There's nothing he has to do to establish his throne. It's all been promised. So let's take it with you and I. Our salvation is secure. The one that who has promised us salvation has made that secure. There's nothing we can do to trick out our salvation. There's nothing we can do to make it better. Someone misquote that verse where it talks about, it says, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It means that the salvation that you have, I mean, there'd be fearful and awe and wonder of it, but you don't have to work for salvation. You already have salvation. And now work under that salvation. You have it. There's nothing that you have to worry and fret about. You don't wake up every morning, well, you shouldn't. Wake up, am I saved? Am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven? And if you have that thought, then you have to work at it. Talking with my dentist today, and he's retiring, and I had to get my last crown put in. And so he, you know, since he's retiring now, we've been going all these years to him, and all along he knows I'm a pastor, and he knows who Kimberly's married to, getting all our dental work there. I mean, we've invested a lot in him and into our mouths, and yet he's always working at everything. Well, I'm just hoping he thinks he hopes he has people praying for him. He works on some nuns, and he works on some other religious people, And just talking with him, I said, man, that means nothing. That means nothing to you. Talking to him after he's done in my mouth. But there's nothing. Hey, man, there's wisdom and knowledge, right? I mean, there's nothing. There is nothing that you can do for it. But yet he still thinks, you know, he's doing good work. And he's a good moral person. And I didn't leave him with a whole bunch of warm feelings this afternoon or this morning. And so here, you know, that salvation that you have, work under the security and the knowledge that you know that God loves you. And it's what he's done for us, not what we can do for him. So everything in Solomon's life, I mean, he's set. He's a made man. And because you've asked for this wisdom and knowledge, and I'm going to give that to you, then, listen, you should be able to know how to handle the riches and the honor. Do your own study. Do your own research of all the people who win Lotto, win this money, and they're usually broke or filing bankruptcy within the first couple of years, within 5 years. No one ever really makes it 10 years. I mean, they just blow all their money. Other organizations come in and say, well, you know, if you cash out with us, sign your lotto winnings over to us, and we'll give you a lump sum now, and that's what people are going for, the temporary and doing that. And just to see their lives destroyed and marriages and no more work and they're destitute, but yet they won millions and millions of dollars. but they had no wisdom and knowledge of how to handle it. And even though he asked for the wisdom and the knowledge, what do we know about the story of Solomon? He didn't live under his own wisdom. Just because he had it doesn't mean guaranteed that he would continue following it. God's word is here. It has all the answers for life and godliness. And you either apply it or you don't. And so here, he says, I'm going to give you all these things. Look at verse 13, 2 Chronicles 1. Then Solomon came from his country to the high place that was Gibeon to Jerusalem from before the tabernacle of the congregation and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered the chariots, the horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made as the sycamore trees that are in the Vale of the Abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn, and the king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so brought they out horses for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria by their means. Hey, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. So from, I would say, verse 13 through the end of the chapter, you can put, this is the bozo, no. You see, when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, let's see what it says right here, Deuteronomy chapter 17, and let's go to verse 14. And pick it up at verse 14 of Deuteronomy 17. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from whom from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to that end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Are you kind of figuring something out here? We're reading, and I want wisdom. I want knowledge. God's going to bless him with enough to take care of his household. But what did Solomon do? Made gold and silver as plentiness. I mean, it's just as stones. Around the ground. I mean, the more they had it, they didn't even reek of the value of precious metals. And the horses. And who's he dealing with? Egypt. You're never supposed to go back to Egypt. Ever. What if they got the better prices? No! You're done with Egypt. And you're not supposed to gather wives and non-wives and horses and all these things. And it shall be, verse 18, Deuteronomy 17, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Go with me back to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. So what did he do here? Horses, gold, silver. Listen, folks, listen. Look at me, Christians. This is why we need to be in the Word of God every day. Every day. Something. It's very minimum. Today is April 13th, 2017. and read Proverbs 13. Tomorrow's the 14th. What proverb should you read? There you go. Think you want to be more spiritual? Read all Proverbs every day. But be in the Word. That's how I start off my prayer life and my devotion life. And then I read a little devotional, My Utmost, Worst, Highest by Oswald Chambers, because I trust that guy who's in the grave, who's with the Lord, who led that life. And I read those things, and then I study ahead, and I read the various passages that we're going through, and then I'm already reading through Acts chapter 6, and I'm reading that over every day as much as I can, and then other parts of the Bible, and then I'm continually going through the Word of God and just being challenged. And I really didn't think of this until last week when being challenged about going through the Word of God. And at the very least, if I've done a proverb a day every day for 35 years, which I haven't, but on average, that means I've gone through each proverb at a minimum 12,600 times. There's just, people often ask me early on in my walk with the Lord, you seem to be wise beyond your years. Well, because I'm reading the Bible, and I'm reading the Proverbs, and then I'm reading other passages of the Bible. That's why we're Bible junkies here. That's why we systematically go through the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That's why when we got done with 1 Chronicles, we're now into 2 Chronicles, and after 2 Chronicles, we'll read ahead, and we're just going to go right through. And then when we're done with the Old Testament, whoop, right back at Genesis. And we're going through the book of Acts, and we go through all the way the book of Acts to the New Testament. We get done with Revelation. What are we going to start with? Whoop, right back to Matthew and go right through. People say, man, you know, just reading the Bible over and over again. Does anyone here actually buy a CD or download one song or something like that, and then you only listen to it once and then you delete it? I mean, have you ever gone back to the same restaurant twice? Two or three times? I mean, look at me. You can tell I've gone back a few times, right? And is there a favorite meal there? I mean, you just, well, I don't want to eat that. I've eaten that before, and I want to try something else. And then maybe you are that person, and you go out to me and like, try something else. And I like this. No. But then why approach the Word of God that way? You see, Solomon sowed seeds for destruction because if he was, again, God said, write it out. Write out. Just continue writing out. It's a great memorization. I encourage you to write out. If you're to memorize verses, write them out and put them in your pocket. Write verses out and do those things. Some of you are really missing out on an application when you're gone to all electronics, and there you're missing something. It's the same way. You see, the same way as I explained to you when it comes to technology with cell phones. I don't really remember people's phone numbers anymore. People could call me, hey, what's so-and-so's phone number? And I had hundreds and hundreds, literally hundreds of phone numbers memorized. And think about it right now. Just think about it right now. The number that you grew up with, because most of us here had a landline, not the front row here, but had a landline. What's the number of your childhood home? You got that one. Yeah, what's the church number? Hey, go to my church. What's the number? The church one time, man, and the phone rings. It's back when we had the Rossmore building, and someone has been, you know, there setting up, and he asked, yeah, well, Calvary Chapel St. Paul, service? What time service start? When the music starts. I said, bro. And he goes, I don't know. I'm always here like 7 in the morning setting up. When the music starts, I just go sit in. I go, 10 a.m.? Really? Just tell him to when the music starts. That's all he could say. I know that. I'm trying to find a way to my brother's, my sister-in-law's house in California and say, what's the address? I don't know, but I'll know when I get there. I know it's past there or whatever. And if that guy in the corner ever moves that junk car, I'm probably going to get lost. Or I've never been lost. I've been on adventures. So the thing was that it's why I've gone back to a hard copy. It's actually called a Bible. And I actually carry it with me now. People don't know what I'm doing on the bus, whatever. When they see a Bible, all of a sudden, hey, it's good to see someone reading the Bible. And I like to, hear that sound of pages flipping. I had one kid come in and, yeah, Pastor Chick, I got an app. Listen to this. It makes the sound like it's not. Your highlighting on your tablet or pad is not going to. And then the notes. So there's something that we miss out on when we're not physically writing things out. Even the same thing when you think that you're texting or whatever, and And now, when you get a card from somebody, it actually means a lot more now. But at one time, they were just taken for granted because everyone sent cards. But now it's like send an email, whatever. Would you actually physically get a card? Or I physically show up at your homes. And I'm an urban survivalist looking for hard salami and extra sharp cheddar cheese. And I've trained all the kids. I love it, hearing the kids. I'm telling my mom and dad, they got to get salami and cheese so you'll show up. And I'm like, yeah, I got the kids on them, you know. And I'm going to show up and I'm going to be there. And then we have fellowship and we have a great time. And these are the things, folks, that we're missing out on. But so ask yourself when it comes to electronics or when it comes to certain habits, are you sowing seeds for your own destruction? Noticed in my own life, because I love electronics and I love everything, but I noticed because I wasn't physically carrying a Bible around, I was missing out on some things. Missing out on the witness and opportunities or all the things because people could actually see a physical Bible there. And so Solomon was told not to gather many wives. And what did he do? Well, his dad, at the end of his life, had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And see, here's the thing about wives and concubines. It was a way to secure your kingdom because you would marry. You might not even consummate that relationship, but you marry some other king's daughter and add them to the harem or the stable of the wives. And horses was like having a tank. It's like an infantryman against a tank. Horses and chariots were hard to, a single man, it was hard to defend or fight against that. And so everything Solomon's doing, Solomon's trying to ensure the safety of his kingdom and also giving horses to all the other princes around him. Hey, look, I got it, because a horse is a very expensive thing. And the chariots and trying to establish this. So as we go to Israel, you'll see as we go to Megiddo, and as they excavate there, they notice, man, this is, Solomon had a lot of stables. In all the cities that he established in Israel, he made sure there was a lot of stables there, and there was so they could have horses, he could have a cavalry, he could have chariots. But God already said, even before he became king, that he was going to establish his kingdom. So what are you doing to secure that? Likewise for you and I when it comes to our salvation. What can we do more to secure more of our salvation and make sure it's really secure? It's secure in the one who promised us and the one who paid the price for yours and I sin. And so we can look here at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 13 through the end there. You see, turn with me to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20, and let's look at verse 7. Now, this is King David. This is the song, by the way. Hey, make a nice tune out of this one. But this is a psalm of David. Look what he says in verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So, go with me back to 2 Chronicles. What are some of the things that you're trusting in? What are those things that you're trusting? Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, some trust in a retirement fund, some people trust in you know, health insurance, some people trust in the doctor, some people trust in all these things. But what will you and I be known for? Will it be known that we trust in the Lord? He says, those who put their hope and trust in the Lord will never be disappointed. Pastor Chick, I know. I've been a Christian, and I know other Christians who look like they suck lemons every day, and they are seriously disappointed. Then let's go and be diagnostic. Are you in the Word of God? Is the Word of God in you? Are we like the psalmist who says in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word, O Lord, I've hidden in my heart, so I can be bummed out against thee. Your word, O Lord, I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Can we be like the psalmist and in the Proverbs that even Timothy quotes? Give me neither poverty that I might steal and so dishonor your name, or riches that I might be so fat and forget your name, but give me that which is my daily need. What are we seeing as we're going through the book of Acts? What are we seeing in chapter 5 and And we're going to see what goes all the way into chapter 6. We're going to see that something that started off organically where people were selling and giving possessions and money, but you can only sell that property one time. And then after that, how is more income? And we're going to see where that whole socialism thing, people's good nature, but it didn't last. And to where the Christians, the Gentiles, were taking collections and giving back to those in Jerusalem. Who, by the way, persecuted the Gentile Christians and said that they were inferior and punked them and said some of those who were called the Judaizers who said, well, you first have to become a Jew, then you can become a Christian. And those are the very ones who are taking up collections and helping the brothers and sisters who are the very ones who persecuted them as believers and saying, well, you're really not saved. Sloppy agape, easy believism, and you know, cheap grace, and yeah, they're the ones who turn around and minister. So, am I, are you, is we, ours we, whatever, are we sowing seeds for destruction, or are we setting up for success? Deuteronomy chapter 17 said the king, when he come into the land, says he needs to be writing the word of God out and be meditating on that. And so what? So he does not leave the commandments. Do you really think, I mean, I tried it. I don't suggest you do it. I've already done it. I didn't believe my older brothers in the Lord who told me if I would stop reading the God that my walk with the Lord would tank and I'd get irritable and all kinds of stuff. And I said, oh yeah, watch this, man. And I tried it for a couple of weeks and it was just horrible. It was just horrible. I mean, I had people around me who weren't even Christians said, man, you need to get born again again. You need to get saved. Whatever. I'll end with this, that we had a sister here. It's happened a few times over the years. And one in particular is that one sister was just struggling, not coming to women's anymore, didn't really want to go to church. This was many, many years ago, but I see the husband and wife pull up. It was during women's fellowship, and the husband literally kicked the wife out of the car. And just, get in there! Get in there! And I walked up to him and go, hey, what's going on? She goes, this is bad. It's good when she's here. She needs to get, it's like, get out and come back better. It's like, man, what did you do, sister? Well, I just thought I could do it on my own. And that husband wasn't even saved. That was the whole thing. The husband wasn't even saved. He goes, I know there's a difference. Since she started coming here, things changed in our marriage. I didn't change, but she got a lot better. Just get out. I mean, I can't even describe what it was. He's opening the door, and and I stand there, and all of a sudden she's like, somebody, what's up? And he's like, get out. Come back the way that you were a couple of weeks ago. And you see, that's why it tells us in Scripture that even wives without a word can win their husbands over to the Lord. And that's why the reverse of that, with many words, you can turn your husbands away from the Lord as well. Listen, my goal was to get through the first five chapters, but that just didn't happen. Are we sowing seeds for destruction? So right there is your first thing. Read ahead. I think really around chapter 6 is where you're starting to see some things for Solomon again, but get through the next 4 or 5 chapters and just highlight some things. Highlight some things as far as where you used to see. Can you discern the things like, uh-oh, there's a decision there. And not being critical, but as you're finding the things in your life, then you start asking yourself, are the friends that I'm choosing... Same thing I told my kids. You know, the friends that you choose, you choose to hang out with, it's going to determine how you're going to end up and what you're going to do. Who you surround yourself with is going to tell us a lot. It's not going to determine the person that you'll end up being. It'll just show us that the person you already are. The choices and the decisions you make do not determine the outcome of how you'll end up in life. It just reveals to us. Just reveals to us. And then finally, when you don't feel like going to church or women's retreats, the brethren, hanging out and do those things, it's probably the time that you need to go the most. So be doing that. Why cut off the very resources that God has for you? You're just not going to make it. No one ever makes it. This isn't a prophecy. This is just a for sure ism. You can do it in an experiment if you want. This summer in the parks, start buying your chairs now for being out in the park. But when the fire starts, just take a coal off the fire and set it off to itself and see if at the end of the night it's still as hot as the others that are on the fire. If it is, then you know what? Just go on with your own good self and just continue doing that isolated thing. And then Proverbs 17:1 says, the man or woman of God who isolates himself brings about their own joy and fulfillment and satisfaction and happiness, and you don't need anyone else around you. That's from the Message, I think. I don't think that's the Bible, but you bring about your own destruction. Are you sowing seeds for destruction? Listen, God has set you up for success. It's up to you and I to say, no, I don't want that, and ruin that. Everything's there. Everything's there. Go ahead. We're just going to continue worshiping. And go in a time of afterglow.
We sing holy. We sing holy. We sing holy is your name. Jesus, we sing holy. Great and mighty. We sing holy, Lord. Holy is your name. We sing holy. We sing holy. We sing holy is your name. Jesus, we sing holy. Great and mighty. We sing holy, Lord. Holy is your name. Lord, we cry out for mercy. Lord, we call out your name. As we lift up our hands towards your holy place, we are longing to see you. Hear our hearts as we pray. As we lay down our lives, we seek your holy face. We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is your name, Jesus, we sing holy, great and mighty, we sing holy, Lord, holy is your name. We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is your name, Jesus, we sing holy, great and mighty, we sing holy, Lord, holy is your name. We will give you the glory to your name. Bring you an offering, a sacrifice of praise. We sing, great are you, most high, and most worthy of praise. We will fear you alone and bow down as we sing. We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is your name, Jesus, we sing holy, great and mighty, we sing holy, Lord, holy is your name.
We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is your name, Jesus. We sing holy, great and mighty. We sing holy, Lord, holy is your name. Holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord our God. Holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord our God. Holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord our God. Holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord our God. We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is your name, Jesus. We sing holy, great and mighty. We sing holy, Lord, holy is your name. Holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is your name, Jesus. We sing holy, great and mighty. We sing holy, Lord, holy is your name.
Lord, may you just do the work in our lives. May you just have supremacy. And Lord, we want to follow you and serve you. That would be my prayer this morning, Lord, or this evening, that we would just want to follow you and set up, just continue in that success that you have for us, Lord, that you desire for us, that you want to do in our lives, Lord, that we would ask for wisdom and knowledge and how to live this Christian life under that salvation that you've given us, Lord, that we can surrender all to you. And God, that we can contrast our lives with that of David and of Solomon and all the others who've gone before us. And we can learn from their successes and their failures, Lord, and we can continue. Lord, it's what you've done for us, not that what we can do for you. So we ask you, Lord, be that, Lord, and lift it up. And we just want to cry your name, holy, Lord. You are worthy to be praised. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. Thank you, Jesus.
We sing holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is your name, Jesus. We sing holy, great and mighty. We sing holy, Lord, holy is your name. Holy, we sing holy, we sing holy is your name, Jesus. We sing holy, great and mighty. We sing holy, Lord, holy is your name.
You've been listening to Thursday Night Live from Calvary Chapel in St. Paul, Minnesota. I just want to say thank you for listening to this broadcast. You can join us each week at Thursday nights, Central Standard Time at 7:35 p.m. That's 7:35 p.m. Central USA Standard Time to join the service in progress with this live message. Calvary Chapel St. Paul, well, our desire is to reach, teach, and mend, and send, and encourage you with the Word of God. You can listen in also to Sunday Morning Live at 10:40 a.m. USA Central Standard Time. These broadcasts will also be out throughout the week. Thanks for listening to Thursday Night Live.
Make me wider, make me wider than snow. Make me wider, make me wider than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not withhold your spirit from me.